Well, if everyone could turn to Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation 9. Now, this is a chapter that we've been beginning to learn about, more about, over the last several months. And I know for the first few months after we began to learn about the five-month period, that I didn't want to talk about this chapter too much because there was a lot of things I didn't understand. And, well, I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then, you know, I'll explain a little bit more. In Revelation 9, verse 1, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." And I'll stop reading there. And, you know, one of the problems that some people are having, and I had this problem too, to some degree at first, was in recognizing the difference of this language with other language that's found in many parts of the Bible, like, say, for instance, the book of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or many other places where God is giving us information dealing with the end of the church age. The apostasy, the falling away of the churches during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so when we come to Revelation 9 and we read about these locusts and they were given authority and power as the scorpions of the earth have authority and power. And much of the language here ties in. It sounds exactly like the language of the false prophets and teachers that are in the churches. In other words, it's not only very similar, it's the same. It's the same language. And so that's where some people are getting stuck. And actually, to add to that, some people have the idea that the end of the church age doctrine is the all-important doctrine. That's the big thing. That's the major thing. And they see everything through the eyes of the end of the church. It didn't make sense to them that 1994 was the latter rain and the beginning point, because believers didn't come out of the church in 1994. They came out of the church beginning mostly in 2001. And so the idea that the Great Tribulation began in 1988 and went 2,300 days, 6 years and about 4 months, where virtually no one was being saved from 1988 to 1994. That's the first part. And then 1994 in September would be the beginning of the latter rain. It didn't fit. So they began changing the timeline and saying, no, the Great Tribulation began in 1994. And the latter rain period, which has to coincide with believers coming out of the church, began in 2001. And really, now they're losing sight of what God is teaching at this time, because they have to do away with the biblical calendar of history for the most part, because that points to 1988. And so, you know, as we come to Revelation 9 or Joel chapter 2 or Nahum chapter 3, these passages that are dealing with the 5 month period, as well as others, the language is so similar to the language of the end of the church age. They say, I don't see any 5 months here. This is just pointing to the Great Tribulation. And they're wrong. They're wrong. They're really wrong. They're going way off base. And they're not understanding what God is doing. And they're not understanding the character of the 5 month period. And so, I thought we could take a look at this. We're not going to look at everything, but just looking at a few things. And number one is that what we read in Revelation 9 is different than what we read in Revelation 20 about the binding of Satan and being cast into a bottomless pit. It's different for a couple of reasons. One, let's go look at Revelation 20. And in verse 1, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the key. Revelation 1 tells us he possesses the key to hell. He alone possesses the key. God has the key. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And that is one Greek word, bottomless pit. It's abysso, where we get our English word abyss. And actually, if you ever heard anyone refer to the depths of the ocean as the abyss, that's very accurate, because this word translated bottomless pit in Revelation 20 is translated deep. It's also in the Bible translated as the deep. And that's what it is pointing to. And so here, Christ is the angel who possesses the key. Nobody gave it to him. And he is locking up Satan. He's going to chain him and bind him for the 1,000-year period, or the completeness of the whole church age, which actually works out to 1955 years. But in Revelation 9, it says in verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So he didn't have the key. He didn't possess the key. It was given to him. And also, the Greek word bottomless pit is two Greek words. And those two Greek words are found throughout the next couple of verses in Revelation 9. It is the word obisso, but there's another word that's in front of it that I can't remember how to pronounce it. But that word means the pit. So it's actually the pit of the deep, or the pit of this abysso. And that is different than Revelation 20. It's different language. It's a different focus. So it's not talking about the same thing, as we see that Satan is bound in Revelation chapter 20. And then in verse 2 of Revelation 9, and he opened the bottomless pit, or the pit of the deep. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, and that's also translated as authority, that word power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So the locusts come out of the pit of the deep. They come out of this bottomless pit. And locusts, they're an interesting subject. If you look online and you just read about locusts, and even today there are swarms of locusts in the world from time to time. Now, normally a locust is of the grasshopper family, and there could be two stages or two types of a swarm. There is one where they don't have wings, and so they're hopping, and so that's when they're nymphs, and that's a band. They get together as a band. That's not called a swarm. But when they mature, when they get older and become adult, and they begin to swarm, they fly, the language we find in some places in the Bible. And we know a little bit about locusts in the Bible. We know who ate them. Who ate locusts and wild honey? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that was his meal. And they're actually nourishing. And people still eat them today. And on one website I went to, finding out, they had recipes at the bottom. I kind of skipped over that. But there was recipes. People in various lands, they do prepare locusts as dishes and serve them. And so we know that John the Baptist ate them. We also know that one of the plagues that came upon Egypt, God sent locusts. And if we go back to Exodus 10, and look at verse 13. It says in 13 through 15, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and Jehovah brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." So the locusts came, and God had prepared them. Of course, it was supernatural, in the sense that God brought them at that particular time. But swarms of locusts have been going on since this, and probably before, in these days of Egypt long ago, at the time of the Exodus, and up until today. And the interesting thing about locusts is their numbers. Their numbers, like we see here, when God brought them upon Egypt, they darken the land. You could look out on a field or look out on the trees, and it was all dark because there was locusts on just about every little patch of land. There was so many. And there's estimates that in some swarms, in 1 kilometer, there could be 40 to 80 million locusts. And sometimes a swarm is several hundred kilometers. So we're talking about numbers that are really enormous. They're huge when they begin to swarm. Or if we go to Psalm 105, verse 34, He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number. See, that's one thing we see when we begin to learn about locusts, is that they're vast. They're so numerous, you can't count them. They're everywhere. They're all over the place when a swarm comes. And actually, I think that's very significant, and we'll take a look at how that relates to Revelation 9 and the 5 months a little later. And so God wants us to know that for sure, that locusts are huge in numbers. And what's another thing that the Bible tells us about locusts? It's in the Proverbs. They have no king. Isn't that interesting that locusts do not have a king? If you go to Proverbs 30 and verse 27, it says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands." So there's no leader. There's no leader. They don't have one insect or whatever they are, creeping, crawling things is what they're called in Leviticus. It's actually how God identifies them. They're clean, creeping, crawling things. Creeping, flying, crawling things. That's the definition that the Bible gives the locusts. And yet they don't have a king. But what did we read in Revelation 9? It said in verse 11, "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." But what have we been learning through Family Radio? And anybody can go to familyradio.com and listen to Mr. Camping's studies on this and many other things. We're learning that this Apollyon and Abaddon, who are spoken of as a king over them, is not a real being. It's not a real person. It's death and destruction. So both statements are true. The locusts don't have a king. They're on their own. They don't have a king. It's not Satan who's in view as we're looking at that 5 month period. He's not the king of the locusts, at least not according to Revelation 9. But death and destruction are their king, because it's the time on May 21st, 2011. What happened? But God came for his saints, his people. He resurrected all of them across the face of the earth. All those that were alive were caught up. All those who had already died, their bodies were raised. And they were resurrected to life. And yet all the unsaved, all the wicked who were in the graves, God supernaturally raised their remains up, their bones, their ashes, their dust, whatever. And he left them scattered across the face of the earth. So the wages of sin is death. God is making a point of showing that. And it's a great shame to mankind that this is the penalty. This is the punishment that's come upon them. They've lost their inheritance. They've lost the hope of eternal life. It's death and destruction everywhere. Abaddon and Apollyon. And so these locusts also are going to be destroyed at the end of the 5 months. So their king is not an actual person. Well, while we're here in Revelation 9, in verse 3, I'll read that again in verse 4. "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, if we go to Deuteronomy 8, we'll read a little bit about scorpions. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. And it says, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. And so God is using that picture of the Jews going through the wilderness. And it's all spiritual language, as we see the water coming out of the rock representing the gospel. And there were these fiery serpents who were, and the scorpions, who are picturing those that bring other kinds of gospels. The scorpions are. And so is the drought, where there's no water, there would be a lack of the gospel and famine. And then God miraculously provides the gospel for his people, is what it's a picture of. Or also go to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 2. And it's important I read the first couple of verses so we see the context in Ezekiel 2 verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Now that's similar to Revelation 11 and the two witnesses standing on their feet to our day, to what's happening today spiritually. And then in verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So there God is more closely identifying scorpions with a rebellious house, with the churches and congregations, that they're rebellious because they don't listen to the Bible. They don't listen to what God has to say. They give lip service to it, just as those we read about in Isaiah that want to be called by the name of God, but they want to do their own thing. And so they are likened to scorpions. Now, in Revelation 9, verse 4, it says, and it was commanded them. And actually, you can see this in a interlinear Bible. Jay Green's translation has what Mr. Camping has been saying, that it has been said. It has been said, rather than it was commanded. It has been said to them, or unto them, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. And it has been said repeatedly in the Bible. God has already said it to false teachers, false prophets. They are not to hurt the child of God. That's a law. And they can't. Remember Matthew 24 tells us there will be false Christs and false prophets that would be able to deceive the very elect if possible. And it's not possible. They cannot hurt the green grass. They cannot hurt God's people in any way with their poisonous water, with their gospel that looks like the true gospel but isn't. And it has been said. For instance, it has been said in Luke chapter 10. If we go to Luke 10 and verse 17, where it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It has been said, right? Isn't that what it says? it has been said to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. That's what Jesus told the 70 when they were going out. That as they came back joyful, that even evil spirits were subject to their word. And Christ has given His people power or authority over all the power of the enemy, that they cannot hurt the child of God, the elect person. It's impossible. Or if you go to Revelation 6, and in verse 6, I understand at least this much part of the verse, in the second half of Revelation 6:6, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Because, well, in Joel 2, when the latter rain goes out, you gather in your oil and wine. It's the fruit. It's the precious fruit of the harvest, which points to God's people. Hurt not the fruit of the oil and the wine. Not allowed, Satan. You're not allowed. You cannot hurt God's people. Remember Balaam? What did Balaam want to do? Curse. Yeah, he flowered it up. He tried to make it look good, but really he wanted the reward, and the Bible tells that in other places. He wanted the hire that he was going to get for cursing Israel. That's why he went. And yet, could he curse? Could he hurt Israel in any way? He couldn't curse, because God turned the curse into a blessing. You see, that's how it is. And so the character of the 5-month period, we shouldn't be thrown off track in any way. As some people say, well, you see, it's saying to the locust, hurt not the grass or any green thing, so the elect people still have to be here. No, it has been said. It has been said all through history that God's people are not to be hurt. And now, of course, they can't be hurt because they're not on earth. They're in heaven. They're in heaven serving Him for that 153 days. Well, it goes on to say in Revelation 9:4, and it has been said to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we're not going to look at that too much. I think we're familiar with it. When God speaks of the 144,000 who were sealed, it says they were sealed in their foreheads. Because the forehead is where we have our mind, and the mind in the Bible has to do with our heart, our will, our desires, and so those sealed in their forehead by God, their inward being, their new spirit and new heart seeks after God, because they've been born again, even though for now their bodies are still seeing corruption. And we also know that those in the churches and congregations also get a mark in their forehead, according to Revelation 13, indicating their mind and thoughts and desires are sold out to Satan. They're unsaved. Their hearts and minds are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And so they belong to Him. Well, then in verse 5, of Revelation 9, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And that is that 5-month period that that we have recently learned will be from May 21st in 2011 until October 21st in 2011. And see, yes, there's going to be an earthquake on May 21st. and all the graves are going to open, and there's going to be death and destruction everywhere. But even though God tells us that in certain places, He speaks of earthquakes, He doesn't go into detail. He doesn't give us passages except to show us that the dead are everywhere. Their corpses are littering the ground like dung. God does tell us that. But He doesn't go really into detail about the buildings being all destroyed and people wandering around the streets. And you know, that that picture that really is going to happen, but that picture of a destroyed society, a whole civilization in ruin. God doesn't really get too much into detail of that, but rather the focus of the 5 months is on those that are continuing to bring the gospel in a false way. They're false teachers and false prophets. You know, some people don't see the judgment on the churches because there's not bloodshed. It's all spiritual. It's all poisonous spiritual waters. So I don't see why I can't go to my church, my local church. There's nothing going on there. I don't see Satan seated in there. I don't see any of that. But that has been God's plan, and His purpose is to bring judgment on the churches and congregations through the taking away of the truth of the gospel and Satan substituting lies in their place. And so too, when we think about the 5 month period, it is going to be a physical time of torment, but also especially spiritually, like never before, far worse than the Great Tribulation. Way worse than anything we've been experiencing. Well, look at verse 6 of Revelation 9. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. What is going to be the occupation of just about everybody who is able to think things out and reason if they're left behind? It was just to think about it. You just saw maybe somebody in your family go up. We don't know how it's going to be. If they're going to, how God's going to take them. We know God's going to take them. We don't know in what manner, in what way. But people in your family, on your block, in your neighborhood, at work, they're going to be raptured. And all across the face of the earth, all around the world, people are going to be raptured. How many? Well, the Bible tells us that God's plan was to save 200 million people throughout the history of the world. And how many of those during this Great Tribulation? A great multitude, maybe 150, 175, 180 million people. We don't know the number. But tens of millions of people all over the face of the earth are simultaneously going to go up, and at the same time, the ground is opening, earthquakes are everywhere, the world's a mess. The world's a mess. And what is going to be the preoccupation with everyone who's left behind? God tells us they began by crying out, "Lord, Lord, 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 don't forget me. How can I still be here? I'm the one who gave money for the ministry. I'm the one who spent time ministering the gospel. I'm the one who prayed. I'm the one who read his Bible 15 minutes, half hour a day. However long, I'm the one who did this, I'm the one who did that." And Jesus is going to respond, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Ye must be born again. There's no way around that. No matter how desperately people try, That is the only thing that God looks at. Ye must be born again. Not in your mind, not what you think. Born again by a supernatural act of God as He applies His Word to the heart of the person. The only way anybody can be saved and anybody can enter into heaven is if God truly saves them. Yet in those days, men are going to seek death. Death. Well, death is everywhere. Not that death. If we go over to Romans 6, in Romans 6, says verse 3 of Romans 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And it goes on to give us more information. When someone becomes saved, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not water baptism, we're baptized into His death. Because He died for us. He took our sins. He paid the penalty for us. And so that's the death. In those days shall men seek death. They want identification with the death of Christ. They want salvation. They want the blood of the Lamb applied to them. Because it's all just been proven true. It's all been proven true. When the rapture comes, who talked about that? The Bible. Any other religion talk about a rapture? Any other religion talk about a resurrection of the just to life and a resurrection of the unjust to damnation? What did we just witness? What did we just see? Did the Muslims get into that? In the Quran? How about the Buddhists? Buddhists, do they understand anything about that? The Hindu? Definitely not the atheist. So every religion on the face of the earth is proven wrong instantaneously. In one fell swoop. One fell swoop. They're all wrong. We don't know much of anything, those of us that are left behind. But we just saw all the in their village, in their town, there was probably a couple of oddballs that they knew were Christians, and they were just taken up. They were just taken up. And the Bible talks about that. Everybody deep down knows that, that the Bible is the Word of God. And so this is going to lead a great many people to seek the death of being identified with Christ. And yet God says, "And they shall not find it." It's impossible now. It's over. It's done. It's done. The God's salvation plan has been completed. And the door was shut on May 21st, 2011, which in the Hebrew calendar is the 17th day of the second month, which identifies with Noah's calendar in Genesis chapter 7, in the day that God shut Noah and his family in the ark, and the flood began for 5 months. We read in the last verse of Genesis 7 that the waters prevailed upon the face of the earth, making sure that everything that had the breath of life was dead. Just dead. Everything that had the breath of life, the people, the animals, completely destroyed at the end of that 5 month period. And so people are going to seek death and not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. No salvation. If we go back to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 is before Amos and after Hosea. Joel 2, this is a chapter dealing with the 5 months, and there's certain key identifications that God makes with the darkening of the sun, moon, and stars. That's a key. Whenever we read that, it's not the church age or the end of the church. It's the 5 month period. And in Joel 2, we also are going to read about a very numerous army. Just like in Revelation 9, with all these locusts, there had to be a great band or swarm of these locusts. And in Joel 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, the word of God, two-edged sword, isn't it? When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They'll seek death, but they can't die. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall of salvation. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. See, that's May 21st. And notice what this army, one purpose, one single purpose. They're coming and they're assailing the wall and the houses, but they're not using the door. They're not going in the door, because the door is shut. The door is shut. What God has shut, no man can open. No matter how desperately, and it will be desperate, no matter how desperately someone is going to try to get into the kingdom of God and try to escape what's happening on earth and all this ugliness that's going on, they can only do it like a thief. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 10, that isn't going to work. You're not going to get into the kingdom through a window or climbing up a wall like a thief and a robber. You have to go through me. I am the door. I am the door. There is no other way. And so this vast army, and God calls them an army, that are coming upon the face of the earth. They're covering the ground like locusts. Like locusts swarming, millions upon millions of them. Because, well, see, today it's bad. It's really bad in the church. We know that. God has left the congregations. The light is removed. There's no salvation for about 2 billion people. But in the world, God is working. And He's saving Hindus. And He's saving people who were Muslim. Or He's saving people who were atheists or didn't know anything. He's saving agnostics. He's saving people in India and China and Africa. And all across the face of the earth, outside of the church. Outside of the congregation. But see, on that day, even though the Great Tribulation is sad and miserable because there is no salvation for nearly 2 billion people, that's going to extend to the whole earth. The whole earth. Now, we don't know exactly how many are going to be raptured or taken up. Let's say the full number, 200 million. Let's say all 200 million on May 21st go up. And due to the earthquakes, let's say another 500 million people around the world die immediately. That would leave roughly 6 billion people still alive, still on the earth, and at that time, every one of them knows, except for maybe the little ones, everyone knows that the Bible's true. The Bible's the only thing that talked about this, nothing else, only the Bible. Let's go find somebody who knows the Bible. Where are you going to go? To the church. You're going to go to the church, the pastor, the elder, the deacon, or that person on your block who's been so religious. And one thing they know, that our religion can't handle this, no matter what it's been. If you go to Isaiah chapter 2, God gives us a vivid picture of that in verse 17. And this is also speaking of the 5 months. It's the day of the Lord. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, just as we read in Revelation 6, for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. See, they're throwing it all away. We were wrong. We were wrong. All the idols, all the false religions, immediately out the window. And now let's find out what's going on and how we can be spared. And they go to the church. And do you think the church is going to say, well, all those that just went up, they were the only one of God's elect? They're not going to say that. Are they saying the truth now? Are they saying the truth now? They're not going to say the truth then. And actually, you know, there could be others besides those in the churches who maybe have come out of the church and they're also left behind. I know someone who has been very close to the truth, very close. And he has, since the teaching of the 5 months came out, Annihilation, he's backpedaled, and really by his own admission, he's going back to the world. He's going back to the world. And he said, because he has a lot of head knowledge, now, if Mr. Camping's right, what's to stop me from taking my family and going to some field somewhere, away from buildings and bridges, and if the earthquake occurs, and we're out in this wide open field, giving us a much better chance of surviving the earthquake, and then if it happens, then I'll know that it's all true, it's all correct, and then me and my family can then find a peaceful way to end our lives. Because we don't want to face this horrible 5 month period. And actually, that's not going to happen in all likelihood. That's not going to happen. No, the earthquake's going to happen. He might go to a field somewhere on May 21st. That might happen. But the taking of his life probably won't. Because what's going to happen is that more than likely, he's going to be transformed into a locust. Because he has a lot of head knowledge of the Bible. And he's going to become one of those that begin to swarm. The scientists today don't know why locusts swarm. There's something that triggers it. Something triggers a swarm. They're not sure what it is. It might be when the numbers increase, they have a theory that their hind legs are constantly being hit against one another until something triggers it, because normally they're more individualistic, but then they change their whole behavior and they swarm and they go out and they attack a crop or a field or whatever. And see, the trigger is going to be May 21st, 2011, that's going to turn a lot of professing Christians, spiritually speaking, into locusts who are going, maybe up until that point, they've been awful lazy about spiritual things. Maybe they've failed to read the Bible as they should or pray to God for mercy as they should. But at that point, you see, once God is over and done with the world, then people are going to desperately try to obtain that salvation, just like Esau. Just like Esau, with tears, after he's already sold his birthright and God and his father had already given the blessing. Now, one last place in Isaiah 23, and I think we'll see how it fits in. Isaiah 23, verse 15 says, "How, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste, and Tarshish and Tyre," are pictures that God uses of the church, the congregations. "And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. And that is the a figure of speech. The length of time represents the Great Tribulation. So, and God has forgotten them. As it says in the Psalms, "Hast thou forgotten to be gracious, O Lord?" God is forgotten because there's no salvation. They've been forgotten for 70 years. "According to the days of one king," and that would be Satan's rule during the Great Tribulation, "after the end of 70 years," that's after the Great Tribulation, which comes May 21st. It's the 8400th day. After that, "after the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as a harlot." I never understood these verses. If it's the end of the Great Tribulation and it's Judgment Day, how can she sing as a harlot? Is God going to allow that with all those ideas we had of people standing before him? Well, with 5 months, it makes sense. Because the sing has to do with proclaiming the gospel, and a harlot has to do with proclaiming a false gospel. "Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot, that hast been forgotten." Now, she's really forgotten because God came and closed the door on salvation. "Make sweet melody. Sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered." That is, bring that you might obtain salvation. "And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that Jehovah will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth." Worldwide, that's why God uses the language of the locusts. That's why he uses language that seems very familiar to us, that we relate to the apostasy of the church during the Great Tribulation, because it is even much worse. It is much worse during that 5 month period where people are now developing other kinds of gospels for everybody across the face of the earth, not only confined to the church. Okay, let's stop here and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a hymn, and then if anyone has any questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy, your mercy and graciousness, and that there is still time, and it is still a day of salvation. And Father, how kind you are to forewarn us of things to come, and to actually give us specifics, so that we can know what is where we're at in history and what is approaching. for each one of us. That no one's going to be able to escape this. No one's going to be able to not have this impact their life and their family and everything that they have in this world. So we pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith, that we're in Christ, that we are truly saved and born again. And may you, if we're not, may you grant us your grace to come before you and beseeching you and bringing words to you, crying out as you have outlined in the Bible. We do ask that we might cry as the Ninevites, that we might repent of whatever sins that we can and ask you for strength to turn from the sins, that these sins not interfere. How sad it is that here we are where we have to be sober-minded as anything to grab a hold of these truths, and some are drunken, and some are so caught up with the things of the world that they can't even bear not to think about them for a short period of time. Father, we pray that you would help us to turn from whatever is in our life that's draining days away from us and time and causing such a big waste that where we feel we don't have time to go to you. We pray that you would have mercy on our children. And Father, we thank you that they're physically healthy, and if they are, and we thank you for the fact that they're under the hearing of the gospel, and we just pray that you would convince them that they need to realize that they bear personal responsibility before you. Each person bears personal responsibility for you, and we do ask that they might, for their own sake, begin to go to you and reading the Bible and praying in a way that they never have. Father, we ask for your blessing also upon the rest of this day. May we do things that are pleasing to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
When we sing a hymn, number 668, Far and Near, the Fields Are Teeming. So if you can stand together with me as we sing, and then we'll sit down, and as if you have any questions regarding the sermon, you can do so at that time. But number 668, Far and Near, the Fields Are Teeming.
Thank you.
Amen. Okay, if you would please be seated now, and Brother Chris will take your questions.
Okay, if anyone has anything, whether here or on Pal Talk, you're welcome to raise your hand and come to the mic. I'll try to answer as best I can by going to the Bible. Lesson.
This is regarding the 5 month period, tribulation and 5 month period. I was wondering if you could turn to Revelation 17, verse 9.
Revelation 17,
verse 9. This is regarding the subject we were on, you know.
Okay. Let me read that verse. Yeah. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Is that the right verse? Revelation 7 or 17?
Revelation 17.
Okay. Do you have a question about that, Lester? Or?
Yeah, well, I was wondering if it related to the tribulation period or the 5 months.
Well, notice verse 10. There are seven kings. So these seven mountains are like kingdoms. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And this is referring to the reign of Satan all through history. So five had fallen previously up until the writing of Revelation. One is, and he would continue till 1988. And then in 1988, Satan is characterized as the beast who reigns during the Great Tribulation. So one presently was, and then the one to come would continue a short space, which would be the little season of Great Tribulation.
Okay, also I had two more. Revelation 11 and 7. Tell me what that means.
Revelation 11.
Verse 7.
Okay. Speaking of the two witnesses, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and that's the abyss. It's not two Greek words, it's one Greek word, just like in Revelation 20, because that's where Christ put him, but it was figuratively. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And that began in 1988. May 21st ended the church age, and then began the 23-year Great Tribulation. The beginning part was the 2300 days when the two witnesses were lying dead in the street. Here it's spoken of as being 3.5 days, and then following that they stand upon their feet, and that's what's happening today as the gospel's going out to the world. God's people have stood upon their feet, and God is bringing the latter rain to save that great multitude.
Okay, I got Revelation. I got Jeremiah 8, verse 3.
This will be the last one.
Yeah,
Jeremiah 8,
verse 3. I was wondering if I could read this to you.
What, the verse?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family which remaineth in all the places rather I have driven them, said the Lord of hosts. Well, now, what's this person? What does this mean by this death that shall be chosen?
There's a little bit more to that verse than it kind of looks like it relates to Revelation 9:6, but I'd rather not say right now because I haven't taken a close look at that.
No.
Okay, Howard.
In your teaching of Revelation 9, I had words, if I understand correctly, you on May 21st, 2011, the fifth angel gets the key to the bottomless pit and opens the pit. Is that correct?
Well, let me read verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, it's not the angel, after that. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
Right, that's Abaddon, Apollyon. And
well,
on that day, he opens the bottomless pit and the smoke comes out.
See, the pit actually relates to death. For instance, that word obisso or abisso is translated as the deep. I don't know if I have this verse in memory, but let me see if I can remember. Yeah, in Romans 10, it says in verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep." That's the abyss, the obisso. That's the same word as bottomless pit in Revelation. And notice what it says in parentheses. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So the obis, or the abysso, has to do with the dead. It has to do with the grave. That's where Christ came up from. And so, I'm still looking more into this. That's why I didn't spend too much time on the first couple of verses. But it's not the Lord Jesus in view here like it is in Revelation 20. We know that. It's not Christ.
Oh, all right. Well, I get my confusion is, if it is confusion, I get, yes, it is. The pit is open and
the pit of the deep.
Right. In verse 2, that is on May 21, 2011.
Yes, when the rapture occurs and
right.
There's earthquakes and it's a time of the resurrection of the just and unjust, then for those left behind, this begins.
Okay. Now, Mike, going down to verse 4 and 5, when you corrected the translation in 4, and it was...
It has been said.
It has been said to them.
Right.
The them is the locusts.
It's
scorpions of the earth.
Let me see if I can help with that. It's been God's plan to allow all kinds of false teaching and
right.
doctrines and gospels.
Right.
And that's been going on throughout history.
Right.
But it's also, there's been a stipulation, you can come so far, but no further when it comes to my people.
Right.
You cannot hurt them. Spiritually. Now, it's a different Greek word, but it has the very same idea. In Mark 16, where we read that they could drink poison and no deadly thing will hurt them. It's a different Greek word, but it's the very same idea.
Mm-hmm.
See, God has allowed, He's permitted it. He raised up Satan to come against the church. And so all this poisonous gospel is out there. But it has been said. It was said to Balaam. It was said to false prophets in Jeremiah's day and in our day. You cannot hurt the oil and the wine. You cannot hurt the elect child of God.
Right. And another example along that line would be God instructing Satan that he cannot kill Job.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, mm-hmm. That gets to my question. That I started on. in the second, in the next verse of 4, and it was, it has been said to them that they should not hurt. And down in 5, it's they should not kill. And my question is, God is the one that's stating this. Should suggest to me, my advice is not to do this.
Well,
it's more than that. It's you cannot,
yeah.
Or you will not, or you're
right.
Forbidden. So should is the question.
In Revelation 11, referring to the two witnesses we were just looking at, it says in verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. The word will is expressing a wish. It's a desire. If any man would desire to hurt them, it's not that he can actually hurt them, but if any man would hurt them, he is killed by the word that comes out of their mouth, by the word of God.
What verse is that?
That's Revelation 11, verse 5.
Wow.
So, now the word hurt is translated as wrong or wronged in several places. And it really has to do with bringing a wrong gospel. And they would desire, this is definitely Satan's desire behind the scenes, to hurt the child of God, to hurt one elect person, to prevent one of God's elect from becoming saved. And it's an impossibility. So they desire it, but they can't accomplish it.
They cannot, not should not. They cannot.
Well, here.
And I suggest that also in the verse you referred to in what was it in Revelation 11, that will it does mean desire in places, but here I would suggest that will means intent.
In where in Revelation 11?
Yeah, in 11.
Well, 5. Yeah. Well, they go hand in hand. They desire, and that's their intent, but they can't do it. And in Revelation 9:4, it has been said to them, they should not hurt the grass of the earth. So this has been God's, it's His stipulation. It is the limit He has set, as well as He has set on the locust for the 5 months, you should not kill them. So, meaning, I want to check more into that. I'm not sure how closely that relates to verse 6. But it is God's stipulation in that case, too.
Well, in terms of tense, rather than should, I would think the word should be could. You could not. You cannot.
Well, see,
future.
Yeah.
Future.
Well,
tense.
We'd have to look at the Greek decide tense.
That's the reason I bring the question, because you've done word study in the Greek, and I...
Well, maybe this week I will for that. Bob, is someone on Pal Talk?
Yeah, the question is, in the rapture, when we are taken up, how will those left behind see us go up when we are in our spiritual bodies? Isn't it true that they will not be able to see the spiritual, or will we be lifted up in our human bodies first? And
well,
then be transformed in the air, allowing for people to see
us.
We
don't know a lot of what's going to happen as far as the actual details of the working out of it. But we do know in Revelation 11, in verse 11, it says, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now that's today. And in verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's what the Bible says, that we were taken up and the enemies saw it. They beheld it. It also says in Luke 21, in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, And that's the key phrase. It tells us it's the 5 months. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So there is all kinds of turmoil in the world. They have seen the believers go up. I don't know if we can say in what fashion they saw them, how the child of God appeared. But it doesn't matter. The Bible tells us they saw it. They saw it. They did behold it. And they knew, following that, what it was, because the Bible's talked about a rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 is very plain language, that Christ will come on the clouds and he will lift up his people. And many people are familiar with that. Yes, Jim. Okay. Well, yeah. And on top of that, your very foundation has been shaken, because your home, as well as everybody else's home, just experienced an earthquake off the chart. So, you know, when we put it all together, there's no mistaking. People are going to know this is supernatural. This is what the Bible talked about all along. And so whatever else we've been believing, we throw that to the backs and the moles. And we try to find somebody who knows something about the Bible. Okay, one last one from Pal Talk. Lord willing, we will be on tonight at 8:30 if anybody else has anything.
Please recap concerning who the locusts are and what it means to seek death.
Okay, in Revelation 9, God gives us information about a 5 month period when locusts are coming upon the earth, and they have they're given power, as scorpions of the earth have power to torment men 5 months. And the torment, that word is a word used of toiling and rowing in one place. It's used of Lot, that his righteous soul was vexed day by day. It's a word used of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, that they tormented them upon the earth. So it's not torture, as we've understood this word previously. It's a vexation of soul, of spirit. There's great sorrow and sadness and what has been going on, and perplexity and confusion and everything you can think of. And these locusts, who are professing Christians, that's how we can finally describe them. They're professing Christians that are not saved now and will not be saved then, nor anybody who listens to them. They're in mass, and they're coming up with ideas because they know a little bit about the Bible to try and help these Muslim people who are coming to them, and these Hindu people and Buddhist people and all the people in all the civilized societies that are beyond religion in Europe and in America, and all those people there who are now running as fast as they can to anybody who they knew identified with the Bible. Just like we all know in our workplace, there are certain individuals, Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, anybody who identifies with the Bible. And they're coming and they're saying, what happened? What happened? They'll probably start with that. What's going on? And yet, what are these people going to do? They know something of the Bible. Well, you know, in the Bible, it says that today is still the day of salvation. That verse is still going to be there. And look, the sun's still in the sky. So that they could start with something as basic as that and begin to tell people, to give them hope, and here's what we got to do. It'll be full of works. Here's what you got to do to get right with God. And yet It's far more terrible than today, because now it's spread to everyone everywhere, and it's beyond anything that we're seeing today with the apostasy in the churches. Okay, let's close and have a word of prayer, and I guess I can pray for the food. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible and for all your blessings to us that we don't deserve and could never earn and never obtain by our own doing. And Father, we don't know why you chose certain ones and not others. It's all according to your good pleasure. We know there was nothing in us that before Jacob and Esau had done any good or evil, you chose Jacob and did not choose Esau. And Father, we leave all that in your hands. We don't know who is elect and who isn't. And we just pray, Father, that we might, each one of us, take a lesson from the locusts, that as they had a great urgency, as we see in Joel 2 and other places, and a great zeal in carrying the message to a ruined earth where there is no hope, that each one of us that is a true child of God and qualified and commissioned to bring that gospel, while there is hope of salvation and people can still be saved, that we might get up out of our seats, and we might go forth with the gospel in a very zealous way ourselves. Of course, using wisdom and praying for your leading and direction. But we pray, Father, that you would move us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And we pray this we thank you for food and that the ladies have prepared and are preparing, and we thank you for providing physical food for us and everything that you give us that is abundantly beyond anything that we have deserved. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.